Judges chapter 13. We begin with the same song and dance, the same thing that we've been hearing as we've been going through Judges, and that we'll hear the whole way through to the end of Judges. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Just a brief note before we read on. There's a difference between a Nazarite and a Nazarene. A Nazarene is somebody from Nazareth. A Nazarite is somebody who has taken a specific vow, and that's what we see going on here. So in verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou this after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. Now, I would have you note that the same word, and we'll pick this up later, but just so that you can see it in the text, the word that's interpreted secret in Hebrew can also very easily be interpreted wonderful. And so he says, My name is wonderful, and then he does wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife is very practical. "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, then he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. A brief prayer. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give my voice strength for one more sermon. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage the people by it. We pray, Lord, as we see Samson the Savior being born, that we would be able to draw from this passage what thou wouldst have us to know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw last week that the judge's directory at the end of chapter 12, but tonight we're going to look at Samson, who is another unorthodox judge. Samson is not the judge that you would expect. For a man who has a Nazarite vow, he's quite the character as you read through these several chapters that we'll be looking at to consider him. But I want you to consider first and foremost that he is, while he is a prophesied savior, he is not Lord at his birth. So he is a savior, but he differs from the savior to come in more ways than one. But verse 5, just like Jesus had his star, verse 5 is going to give us our hermeneutical star so that we might be able to follow the text, so to speak. In verse 5 it says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So he is a savior. He is unique. He is to not have any haircuts. If you think of Samson, that's probably the thing. He was really strong, and he didn't have his hair cut. There's a pastor down by my brother-in-law who has a wife whose name is Delilah. She came from a Christian family, and her family named her Delilah. Can you imagine this? And so my brother-in-law told him, "Don't ever let your wife cut your hair." Now, what I would have you to see this evening as we consider this pathway that is given for us that will help guide us through these next several chapters, we see that a woman is barren, she will conceive. The child that she will conceive will be a son. He will have specific vows put upon him. He cannot have his hair cut. He is going to be a Nazarite from birth. And he will have a specific prophetic duty to accomplish. He will be a deliverer of the people of Israel. But I want you to notice, first and foremost, something that is unique in this passage that we have not seen to this point. The first thing that I want you to notice is the grace that God maintains. We said verse 1 is the same tedious refrain, right? We pick it up. It's all the way through. They did what is right in their own eyes all the way through, and they keep sliding into this moral abyss, so to speak. But what we have between the first part of verse 1 and the last part of verse 1 is something missing. What is missing? Well, let's turn to a few passages to see what is missing. First of all, we have apostasy, right? This is what has been shown to us throughout this passage, apostasy, apostasy, apostasy throughout the book of Judges. And then we have grace, but we also have the judgment of God. But what is missing when we jump into verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. We're missing something. So let's look back at Judges 3 and see if we can pick up what we're missing here. In Judges 3 and in verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, did you hear that? When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, look at verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Flip a page to, well, for me, it's flipping a page to chapter 4 and verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Then look at chapter 6 and in verse 6. It says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. Look ahead to chapter 10, and in verse 10, it says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both us, or both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. But what do we not see in verse 1? We do not see any crying unto the Lord. What we do see is the children of Israel doing evil, and what we do see is God's hand of judgment on them that places them in bondage for 40 years, but I would advance to you that the people got okay with the bondage. They were perfectly okay with living in sin. They were perfectly okay with living underneath the thumb of the Philistines, and I would advance to you that they were shocked that the Lord sent a Savior. How do we get this? Chapter 15 and verse 10. It says, and the men of Judah said, when the Philistines came up after Samson, the men of Judah say, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come. It's almost as if they're saying, what on earth is this all about? Well, God has raised the deliverer in your midst. We didn't ask for a deliverer. We didn't ask for a Savior. We were content with our Philistine overlords holding us under the thumb. And the whole narrative of Samson is one of Samson's own people rejecting Samson's judging. Samson's own people are frustrated, but yet God has appointed Samson as a deliverer for his people. And they are frustrated with him. You see, it is possible that you can grow accustomed to servitude. It is possible that you can grow accustomed to living underneath the thumb of your oppressors. It is possible that even the good people here at Grace Baptist Church could be content to live underneath the oppression of sin and not seek to fight against it. Isn't that an interesting thought? But despite this, God, in his sovereign purpose and in his sovereign plan, maintains his grace. They didn't ask for grace, but he gave it anyway. Isn't that interesting? And I would say, I would advance to you that most likely, if you were sitting and thinking about it and really pondering your salvation, you'd recognize that you didn't ask for grace when the Lord started manifesting it to you. When he started pulling out the stony heart and replacing it with a fleshy heart. And when he started working on you. You see, grace is amazing, but what's so amazing about grace to me is that I don't have to beg for it. I don't have to plead for it. God willingly gave his grace to someone like me. Now, what if God would have waited for me to ask for grace? Did you ever think about that? Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't wait for you to ask for grace? But he knocked you upside the head and said, you need a dose of my grace. Well, the second thing that I want you to see is the place that God begins at in verses 2 to 5. Here we meet Mr. Manoah and his barren wife. And that's all that we know of her, right? We know nothing else about her. She is nameless, she is childless, and she is hopeless. Yet this is the place that God begins, with a nameless, childless, hopeless, barren woman. Wow. And this becomes a motif in Scripture. We see pre-Samson, we see Sarah, we see Rebecca, and we see Rachel, and then post-Samson, we'll see Hannah, and we'll see Elizabeth. But this, out of all those women, this is the only woman who is also nameless in this motif. God desires to show how he can bring something out of nothing. She was a nobody from nowhere that we have no clue anything about her other than she was married to a guy named Manoah. And also we know this. We know that she had better sense than her husband. When we get to the end of the chapter and her husband's saying, woe is me, woe is me, we're going to die. It was an angel of the Lord. It's just so awful. Oh. And she says, get off your pity pot, you Nancy. Why else would the Lord do this for us? Why would he come and talk with us? Why would he accept an offering from our hands? Why would he tell us what he's going to do with us if he now intends to kill us? She's saying, Manoah, do you not understand the character of the God that we serve? So we know that she has good sense. But God does this in such a beautiful way to show us that we have nothing to contribute to our salvation. God delights to work through nobodies. And God delights to use nameless people in his service. If you think about it in your own life, you know, really thought about it, the people that meant something to you in your Christian walk, how many times were they a nobody to everybody else in the world? But yet the Lord used them in your life to manifest grace. I think when I was a kid, a teenager, I think of Sherry Pleacher, who was a nobody that nobody else knew her name anywhere else. She had never married. She worked at Alltel. You remember Alltel? She used to be the one that when they switched over to the area code calling. You remember those days when you used to just be able to punch in a number and you didn't have to punch in the area code? If you forgot to punch in the area code, you would hear Sherry's voice come on. And she would say, due to the change in the calling protocol, you must now dial the area code. My kids, they don't even know what that's about. They don't even know how to dial a phone. They just scroll through a list of contacts. You know, when you're thinking about a phone and you're like this, you know what I'm talking about? And kids today are like, what's that? Why are you putting a banana to your ear? It's a phone. What do you have to do now? But the Lord used Sherry Pleacher as a manifestation of grace in my life, even though nobody else would know her name. Isn't that something? God delights to use people like this. And we get all the way down here and we think to ourselves, this poor woman didn't even get her name in the Bible. But God delights to use people just like that in his kingdom work. Your name may never be in lights, but yet God will still use you in magnificent ways. Then we see, third, the prayers that God hears. Now, we have grown so accustomed to biblical narrative that we sometimes miss the little miracles. Look at verse 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. I would say to you, don't take the prayers that God answers in the Bible lightly. Look at Psalms 28. In the 28th Psalm, it says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Listen, we should not presume that answered prayers are not a miraculous thing. Now, I want to tell you something. When I was a kid, there was a particular chore that I absolutely hated to do. I hated washing dishes. I don't know if any of you have suffered from that same malady that I suffered from, but I hated washing dishes. I was so thankful when I had twin sisters who were almost 8 years younger than me who could start that process too. But they hated washing dishes. And I remember them fighting one day over washing dishes. Mom was away, Mom had left me in charge, and she had said, Nathan, make sure the house is clean when I come back. And I had set the girls to wash the dishes, and they were fighting over who would wash and who would rinse. And I remember going out there and grabbing them both by their hair and turning them around to look at me. And I said, listen, if you want to fight with somebody, you can fight with me. Otherwise, get these dishes done. And they grumbled and complained and did the dishes. And so Mom got so tired of hearing us complain about the dishes that she put a poem on the fridge. And the poem said, thank God for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While others may go hungry, we're eating very well. While with home and health and happiness, I shouldn't want to fuss. By the stack of evidence, God has been very good to us. And it can change your perspective. Something so little as that can remind you that even a dirty dish is a miracle, because it means that God has provided for you for yet another day. And so sometimes we read through the Bible and we read these passages and we read these instances where prayer is answered. And even with our own prayer life, we pray and we pray and we pray, and God answers prayer, and we keep moving on and we keep moving on. And I would say to you, do not diminish the little phrase in verse 9 that says, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Don't yawn at it, because our God listens to his people's prayers. The fourth thing I want you to see, the limits that God imposes. Manoah and Mrs. Manoah get another visit. They pray and they ask for this angelic visitor to come yet again, and he comes yet again. And the instructions are told with some variance three times in this passage. But then Manoah comes face to face with the limits of God on man. It's almost as if this Manoah is, I don't know, I don't want to say obsessive compulsive, but he keeps saying, so what are we going to do with this child? So what is it that we're going to do with this child? I really like to know what we're going to do with this child. And the angel of the Lord is like, I done told you three times what you're going to do with this child. It would be nice if you would start listening to me. And so the angel of the Lord goes to depart, and they're like, wait a minute. Let's have a meal for you. And the angel of the Lord says, you can bring a meal, but I ain't going to eat it. And you can offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord. So they come face to face with the limits that God places on man. Burnt offering is okay. The meal, that's a no-no. Then the name. Manoah asks about the name in verse 17. And the angel answers, you know, you just don't get it. My name is secret. My name is wonderful. Do you see? I would advance to you that who Manoah is speaking to. Now again, it's like Melchizedek from this morning. There's people on all sides that argue as to who this angelic visitor is. And I would advance to you that they're getting a meeting with Jesus right here. Now, if you disagree with that, that's okay. But I would say to you nonetheless that what we see in this instance is somebody who is unnamed. These other angelic visitors that we see, they come in and they name themselves. But it seems like every time one of them remains unnamed, that it seems to be a Christophany. But Manoah is limited in his knowledge. He is just told that the name is wonderful. And we would later on see in Isaiah's prophecy that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God is known to us truly, but I want you to understand this. While God is known to us truly, he is not known to us exhaustively. Did you hear what I said? Because this is important. For people who are so consumed with trying to figure out every little nuance of the Creator God, for the people who are trying to figure out, well, why did this happen, or why does that happen, or why do these things happen, or what's going on here, you've got to recognize that God reveals himself to his people truly, but he does not reveal himself to his people exhaustively. He does not, let's put it this way, he does not reveal all there is to know about himself to us. And we need to learn to be okay with that. Even Isaiah says that the Lord's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with the fact that you might have a loved one that is struck down with illness and who dies, and you might never know why. Are you okay with that? You have to learn to be, right? Do you ever get frustrated over something? I'm sure that you guys are good Baptist folks here. I'm sure that you've never gotten frustrated at any little thing. Today, I was one of those people. One of those people that you could get frustrated at a stoplight. I've told you how frustrated I get at people who stop at a stoplight. We had a wasp. This is how my mind works. We had a wasp that grabbed a hold of our window out here in the church parking lot, and we rode down into Katanning with this wasp with his antenna slicked back like a, you know, a hairdo, like a dog in the, and he's riding down hanging on like this. And I said to the kids, I said, you know what he's doing as we're going down over this hill? And we got down to the bridge, and the light turned red, and I stopped, and Stacy and I are staring at the wasp. We're like, how is that thing still hanging on? And then Stacy says casually, oh, you know, the light's green. Oh, I guess I better go. And I hollered out an apology to the person behind me. We were wasp watching, sorry. But it's easy to get frustrated at things like that, isn't it? Your power goes out. Anybody experienced that the last 2 weeks? Is that not easy to get frustrated at? Are we not the most spoiled nation in the world? That 5 minutes without power and we're like clawing our eyes out because we're so bored. What are we going to do? We have this cantata coming up. I'm supposed to be the narrator for this cantata. Can you hear my voice? Is there not a point where you say to yourself, why, Lord? Why is this stuff happening to us? I know that I don't want to say I know, I haven't asked her this specifically, but I'm sure that Emmeline thought at some point this week, why are all these things happening to me, as she was in and out of the hospital. But I would say to you this, you don't need to know. What you need to know is that God has chosen to reveal to you of himself what he wants you to know. And you must be content with that. That's why I get so irritated at that one song that says about when we get to heaven, I'll ask the questions and he'll tell me why. And I think to myself, listen, when I go to heaven, I'm not going to demand anything of the God of heaven. I'm just going to be thankful. Thankful that he has granted me my salvation and redeemed me unto himself. I don't know everything there is to know about the God that I love and serve, but I know everything that he can allow me to know. There's a big difference, you understand that? The fifth thing that I want you to see is the fear that God arouses. Well, first we're assured that this is a visible event twice. Once in verse 19 and once in verse 20, we see the phrase looked on. And we've got to understand that this is actually, this looking on that is happening is a physical event that is happening around them. But we see the results of that. Manoah fears. Now, I would say to you that while his wife has good sense, I would also advance to you that Manoah has good sense too. Because he knows enough that when an angel of the Lord shows up, you're not slapping him a high five. You're not treating him as if he's some buddy or some compatriot. But rather, we see plainly that there is a fear that is aroused in him. And so, before we spend too much time knocking this poor guy, let us also see that his fear has rejoicing. Now, Mrs. Manoah has a faithful response in verse 23, but I think that between the two of them, we have a balanced view of who God is. We must rejoice in our God, but we must also fear him. He is not a God for us to trifle with. We rejoice in him, but he is holy. Isaiah sees God in the temple, in my favorite chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6, what does he cry out? Woe is me, I am undone. Now the practical response is the same as with Manoah. If the Lord had allowed Isaiah to see this vision, there was a purpose for it. But yet, Isaiah still fears the Lord. And we've got to understand that this God that we serve, who is a great and an awesome God, who loves us, who has condescended to us, who cares for us, who wraps us in his arms of comfort, is also the same God who with a word spoke everything into existence. And he is the same God that we are warned that we must fear, who could cast us both body and soul into hell. We've got to understand this and have a balanced view of our God. It can't be all fear and no rejoicing. It can't be all rejoicing and no fear. It has to be a healthy fear mixed with a healthy rejoicing. The final thing that I want you to see is the pattern that God follows. Samson, like Jesus, gets a nativity story, and he gets an adult narrative. But we don't know anything of Samson's child. Why the nativity story shows us that God does not work at random. You know, the nativity story explains to us that God does not work at random, but he works with purpose. And then the activities of this Savior show us the purpose that God has for him. But we don't need to see or understand what's going on in these childhood years. I would advance to you These people who say, I don't know if you've ever seen those shows where they have Jesus as a little boy healing a robin that fell down on the ground. Listen, that's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. We don't know what Jesus Christ did while he was growing up. We know that he learned. We know that he grew in wisdom and in stature. But we don't know any other activity that he did, and it is dangerous to dabble in possibilities when you're talking about the God of all heaven. But what we do see is a pattern. The same thing happens with Samson. And we see that Samson grew up to be a savior of Israel just as Jesus grew up to be a savior of Israel. And we see that Samson was marked out for a specific purpose, just like Jesus was marked out for a specific purpose. But what we see in the pattern that we can bring home to us tonight is that God delights to mark out his people from the beginning. He delights to mark out his people from the beginning. He delights to use them. What can we say? Well, we sing the song, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine." Well, when was that new name written down in glory? Before the foundation of the world. God delights to mark out his people, and he delights to use them. Before ever Samson was born, Mrs. Manoah is told, there's going to be something different about your boy. And before ever we were born, God had determined that there would be something different about us. Wow. That's the God that we serve. And that's the pattern that he uses. So what can we say? The same thing that we say every Sunday after we pass the offering plate. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is the God that we serve. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love that is bestowed upon us in that you would send us a Savior. Even when we weren't asking for a Savior, when the world was delighted to live in darkness, you sent Jesus. Just as when Israel was delighted to live in their servitude, you sent Samson. We are thankful, Lord, for your gracious hand, and may you bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.